Bibles, Mark 4, 26 through 34. Let's stand for the gospel lesson. He, that is Jesus, said, "The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. The earth produces of itself. First the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle because of the harvest that has come." He also said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the ground is the smallest of all the seeds of the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know if you've been following, those of you who are golf fans, the U.S. Open. It's been a rather topsy-turvy Open, hasn't it, to say the least. I read a story about a man who was out golfing one day, and he saw another golfer, not with one caddy, not with two caddies, not with three caddies, but four, count them, four caddies. And so he goes up to the guy and says, "What's the deal, man? What's the deal with the four caddies?" And the guy goes, He goes, "That was my wife's idea." "Really?" "Yeah, she said I ought to spend more time with the kids." Yeah. I know. It's probably the same dad, you know, his wife brought back the first baby from the hospital. And baby had its first poo-poo, first diaper change. And so she says, "Well." And he goes, "That's okay, I'll get the next one. I'll get the next one." So, you know, a couple hours later, the next one came along. She said, "Okay, here's the next one." He looked confused at her. He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "You said you'd take the next one." He said, "Oh no, I meant the next child. I'll take the next child." Well, welcome to Father's Day 2018. We make fun of dads a lot in our secular culture, don't we? Just as we tend to demean the very noble and important role of motherhood in our post-Christian culture. But in the kingdom of God, we celebrate Father's Day. In fact, did you know that Father's Day has Christian origins? Garrison Keillor tells about the origins of Father's Day. Father's Day all goes all the way back to May of 1909 in a church setting where there was a woman by the name of Sonora Smart Dodd listening to the preacher talk about mothers. And as she was listening to that, she thought about her father because her mother died in childbirth when she was a baby. She never knew her mother, but her father was a faithful father, caring for her and her sister so wonderfully. And she thought, well, you know what? Mothers get honored. Fathers ought to be honored. So she said to the minister, "Next month, in celebration of my father's birthday, would you preach about fathers?" And so he did. He gave a Father's Day sermon. That was the first Father's Day sermon in modern times. And it caught on. Slowly. In fact, dads, do you realize that Mother's Day became an official U.S. holiday all the way back in 1914? But do you know when Father's Day finally became an official U.S. holiday? Not until I was a sophomore in high school, which wasn't that long ago. 1972. Can you imagine? Took that long to honor dads. Well, how about that? Well, we know that Mother's Day, of course, is still the busiest day for florists, restaurants, and long-distance phone calls. Father's Day is the busiest day for collect calls. Did you know that? I don't know why that is. Or why is it that so many fathers and so many sitcoms on television are always the butt of so many jokes instead of being the hero of the family? That's a good question. Let's try and reverse that cultural bias today by thinking about Father's Day in light of our text today on the magic and the mystery of planting seeds and growing crops. And in this text, Jesus compares the kingdom of God to the way that great trees and great plants grow from the tiniest of seeds. In fact, Jesus uses the mustard seed in particular as the smallest seed known to his audience. In fact, I read that if you take 760 mustard seeds, these seeds are so small, so tiny, it takes 760 mustard seeds to equal 1 gram. Now we know that 1 gram equals 28 ounces, and 16 ounces makes for 1 pound. So according to my calculations, and I'm a preacher, not a mathematician, according to my calculations, that means it would take over 340,000 mustard seeds to equal 1 pound. Those are some tiny seeds. That's a very small seed. But growing from such a small seed, the mustard shrub becomes the largest of all garden plants, growing to 12 to 15 feet in just a couple of months. Isn't that amazing? So the first thing we need to see in our text today is that that's what the kingdom of God is like. It starts small, from very small beginnings, and achieves massive proportions. In fact, did you realize that despite all of Jesus' time and effort and teaching and sacrifice with his disciples of preaching the word, of doing miracles, that after 3 years of ministry, he only had 120 followers? If you read in Acts chapter 2, those were the true followers. Of course, masses followed Jesus, but the crucifixion kind of separated the goats from the sheep, remember? And so we read in Acts 2 that there were 120 true believers in the upper room. That's all. That's how Christianity started out. 120. But we know that on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell upon St. Peter, he preached the sermon of a lifetime, and in one day, 3,000 people came to Christ. And Acts tells us that every day the Lord added to their numbers, right? And so the church grew. I mean, if you think about it, it started with Jesus, and then a couple of disciples, Peter, James, and John, and then 12 disciples, and then 72 disciples, then 120 disciples, and then 3,000 disciples, and then thousands upon thousands of disciples, so that within 300 years, the Roman Empire converted to Christianity. That's amazing. In fact, do you know today that 1 in 3 people on planet Earth claim to be Christians? Now that's a credible growth pattern, isn't it? But did you know that all of the original colleges in America were Christian colleges? We talk about the Ivy League, Harvard, Princeton, Yale. Those were originally started to train ministers. Those were Christian colleges. Most of the hospitals in America were Christian hospitals. Christianity has had an enormous effect in the world today. But it all started way back with a little tiny embryo in the womb of a teenage girl by the name of Mary in a little podunk town. And that baby was born in the little town of Bethlehem. And that baby grew to be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the Master of the universe, with millions and even billions of followers. And it all started small. Seed-like small. Mustard seed-like small. So that's the first thing we need to see here. But the second thing we need to note is that dads also see the power of the mustard seed in the high calling of parenting their daughters and sons. Right? It said that Queen Victoria was so impressed by the learned men of the Royal Academy that she had to remark to her then Prime Minister John Bright, by saying, "Where do all of these learned men come from? Where do all these learned men come from?" You know what he said? "Babies, Your Majesty. Babies. That's where they come from." And they were. They were all once babies. But every time a baby is born, there is a potential mustard seed of greatness that has been planted, right? And good dads know that and act accordingly. In fact, parenting is sort of like farming, for we parents must live that reality and teach that reality to our children. Namely, you reap what you sow. And if you plant good seed, there's a good chance you're going to get a good harvest. But if you plant a poor seed, there is a guaranteed chance that you're going to get a rotten harvest, right? Indeed, too many dads have too many kids who model some of their deadbeat dads' aspirations that they can sow their wild oats for decades and decades and then pray for a crop failure. That's not what happens. You plant lousy seeds, you're going to get a lousy result. You plant good seeds, you're going to get a great result. Well, we know that's the way nature works. We know that's the way life works. How many of you know the old adage that if you sow a thought, you will reap an action. And if you sow an action, you will reap a habit. If you sow a habit, you will reap a character. If you sow a character, you will reap a destiny. Great destinies have such small beginnings. They begin with a simple seed thought that we imagine and put into action. That's what good dads and moms know. You reap what you sow. That brings us to the third thing that we need to see today. That is, as parents, we must celebrate the importance of the little things in life. You know, there's an old saying in English that the devil is in the details. I don't know what the Spanish equivalent of that is. Anybody know? Anyway, that's a common English expression. The devil's in the details. Well, actually, William Safire, late great William Safire, who was a columnist for the New York Times before it degenerated into the New York Slimes, back in the day, wrote a wonderful, wonderful article every Sunday called On Language, in which he discussed etymology of certain words, discussed new words in the English language. It's a marvelous, marvelous column. Safire was brilliant. And I remember one of his columns way back in the day was on this very expression of the devil is in the details. He actually did an etymological study of that expression and found that the original expression, that's a derivation of the original expression. You know what the original expression was? God is in the details. God is in the details. And that's true. That's what our text today is saying, that God is in all of the little things of life, isn't he? Right? How many of you know the famous story of the great artist and sculptor Michelangelo? Michelangelo was working in his studio, chipping away on a piece, and a visitor came by, a casual visitor, and he looked at what was going on. He said, he said, you haven't made much progress on that since the last time I was here a month ago. Michelangelo looked at him and says, what? What are you talking about? Of course I made progress. You see, I worked on this over here, and I worked on that over there. I made a sharper edge here, and I softened the edge there, and I did this, and I did that. And that visitor said, oh, well, you know, mere trifles. Those are mere trifles. You know what Michelangelo said? He said, trifles make perfection. And perfection is no trifle. Trifles make perfection. And perfection, that's no trifle. And that's true. Successful people are aware of the trifles of life. The great writer Bruce Barton once said, I'm tempted to think that there are no little things. Those of you who are in business know that that is true, don't you? In fact, I like what the former president of International Harvester once said, John L. McCaffrey. He once said, you know, if you look at business, it's really a simple thing if you break it down. We as a business, we as a corporation make something. make a product, and then we sell the product for a little bit more than we make it, maybe a lot more sometimes, but that's basically it. We make something and we sell it. And it's as simple as that, except for a few million details. A few million details. And those details make the difference in a business between success and failure. But of course, that's not only true in business, that's not only true in the arts, but that's also true in war. You know, if you look at World War II and you try to discern the main turning points of World War II, of course, a major turning point was the Battle of Stalingrad, when Hitler's armies were defeated by General Distance and by General Winter, just as Napoleon's armies were defeated by them, and the courage of the Russian fighters to hold off the Nazis in Stalingrad. But of course, another great turning point was D-Day, which we just celebrated last month. This month, right? This month, yes. It's still June. But I think another major turning point in World War II would be, arguably, certainly, the Battle of the Bulge, which came after D-Day. It was the Nazis' last gasp of attempt to turn the tables. But you know, the thing about the Battle of the Bulge is it's kind of a misnomer. Because it wasn't just one giant conflagration on one day or even one week, but rather the Battle of the Bulge was actually a whole series of hundreds and hundreds of little battles, little skirmishes. In fact, James Jones, who wrote about World War II, said this: "No one of these little road junction stands could have had a profound effect on the German drive, but hundreds of them, impromptu little battles at nameless bridges, unknown crossroads, had an effect of slowing enormously the German impetus. These little diehard one-man stands alone in the snow and the fog without communications would prove enormously effective out of all proportion to their size." And that, my friends, is how wars are won, by a series of hundreds and hundreds and even thousands of little battles, little skirmishes, little one-man stands in the midst of the fog of war when you don't know what else is going on, but all you know is you've got to win this particular battle. This little skirmish has to be won. And the accumulation of those wins the war. Amen. That's how raising children is as well. It's not just one massive confrontation on a certain day of the week in the life of your children, and then it is over and done with. No, that's not how parenting takes place. It is a series of hundreds and thousands of little tiny battles and skirmishes each day, each week, that go on and on and on, right? Battles over little things like dress, attitude, dating habits, battles of getting your kids up in the morning to go to school, battles of getting your kids up on Sunday to go to church. All of these little battles in the life of your parenting are what make the difference in that child. It's what wins the war of life. Amen. And we've got to remember that. And like a farmer, of course, you're taking a risk. You're planting a seed. You don't know how that seed's going to turn out. There's no guarantee, right? There's no ironclad guarantees that the seeds that you're planting as a good mother, as a good father, are really going to bear fruit, right? I mean, how do we know that's for sure? Well, we talked about last week, the first family. Who was the first family? Adam and Eve. How did that turn out? Not so good. But don't forget, they had a perfect father. They had the Father in heaven. But even the perfect father sometimes does not produce perfect children. Why? Because God has given us free will. Our kids have free will to do as they choose. So sometimes planting good seeds doesn't necessarily guarantee a great harvest. But I will guarantee this. If you plant rotten seeds, if you make a terrible example, if you never spend time with your kids, if you never tell your kids no, if you never fight those skirmishes, you never fight those battles, and you're a passive, do-nothing parent, I guarantee you, you're going to raise rotten children. That I can guarantee. But by giving your parenting efforts over to the power of God's grace, you will know that even the smallest seed and the slightest action or the most trivial sacrifice will give God the opportunity to take that act and to grow it and multiply it and bless through those small efforts. And may that be an encouragement to you, parents, that what you're doing is significant. It may seem small, but it is incredibly significant in the bigger picture of life and eternity. In fact, I love to tell the famous story of Thomas Boswell. And Boswell, of course, was the famous biographer of Samuel Johnson. Well, Boswell would always tell the story to his friends and colleagues about this time that he went fishing with his father. Talks about this day in glorious terms, not only of the event of spending a whole day with his dad, who was a very busy man, very successful man, got to spend a whole day with his dad fishing, but not only that, but all the things and words of advice that his father gave him that day that he remembered and he would recount and he would tell people about him, about this day he went fishing with his dad. But do you know the story? The biographers did a biography on the biographer. They did a biography on Thomas Boswell. And they looked into his father's journals. And you know what they found one of his entries in the journal was? This is what he wrote. Went fishing today with my son. What a wasted day. Interesting, huh? Why is that interesting? Because his father didn't realize the significance of that day. It was just a day fishing with my son, no big deal. But it made a massive difference in the life and character of his son. You and I don't realize, do we? Those little seeds of truth that we teach, the small acts of kindness that we show them, the seemingly insignificant acts of integrity and honesty and fidelity that you model for your children flow into their life, and they have a momentous and monumental effect upon them in the long run. In fact, even unto eternity. For that will stick with them, who you are in their life. Forever and ever and ever. I mean, you talk about leaving a legacy. You want to leave money to your kids. You want to leave a house to your kids. You want to leave an education to your kids. I'll tell you what, you leave integrity, example, wisdom, encouragement, direction. That's a legacy that lasts forever and ever and ever. Don't discount that. That's important. You know, in closing, I remarked a couple of times, one of my favorite modern Christian writers is a guy named Philip Yancey. Told you I had to privilege of meeting him face-to-face last summer up in Michigan. Yancey is a prolific writer. He wrote a book called Disappointment with God about grief. And things go bad. Things go wrong. And he talks there about the fact that his life went wrong because his father he never knew. For his father died when he was 1 year old. His father contracted polio and in his 20s and at age 24 was in hospital in an iron lung. Well, it was interesting that Yancey says he went to the back one day to visit his with his mom later in life, and they were looking through certain photos. And it was weird because they had all these photos of him when he was a little kid and teenager, etc. But there was this one photo when he was 8 months old that it was a dog-eared, it was bent, it was kind of washed out, it was mangled. I mean, it was an ugly-looking thing. And he said to his mother, you know, of all the pictures you have of me, why do you keep this one? Why? Oh, she said, well, there's a story behind that. You see, when your father was dying, when he was in the iron lung, he could not move. He could not even move his head. And he was so seriously ill that you kids couldn't come visit him. So he asked me for a picture of you and your brother. And we took that picture and we jammed it in between the handles there on the iron lung. And that way he could look at you and think about you, pray for you, love you for the last 4 months of his life. That's what this picture signifies. Yancey said, you know, it was weird because I don't have any visual memory of seeing my dad, hearing my dad's voice, no sensory perception of ever being touched by dad or him hugging me or anything at all. And he said, but suddenly, knowing that, this incredible wave of emotion came upon me. And he said it was the same wave of emotion that I felt in a college dormitory room one winter when I finally said yes to God, my Father, the God of love. I finally said yes, I'm going to take a risk on following Him. And when I did that, I felt that same emotion of a father who truly loves me. And that changed my life. Isn't that interesting? How his father's act of love, which seems so small and insignificant, affected his son's entire life. That is replicated in your parenting 1,000 times over. Be aware of that. God loves you. He's got a picture of you. In fact, Max Lucado says God's got a picture of you on his refrigerator. He looks at you. He knows you. He loves you. Fathers like mothers are important. A conscientious father can have an amazing impact on his children, but no matter how much our dad loves us or how much our mom loves us, there's someone who loves us more, and that someone loved us so much. He gave us his only son. So let's honor fathers on this day, but let's also praise our Heavenly Father, who is the very source of all life and love as well. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the dads in this room who, even when we do parenting badly, we seek to do it as best we can. Lord, we're not like you. We're not perfect like you. We're fallible. We're selfish. We're egotistical. We're short-tempered, short-sighted. Forgive us. And Lord, give us forgiveness for those of us whose dads were not so great. But let us see, Lord, that which we seek to do, even as small as it might be, as small as it might seem, if it is done out of faithfulness, if it is done out of integrity, if it is done out of glory unto you, that you will take it and you will multiply it and you will use it in ways that many of us will never ever see the result until eternity itself. Help us to have that vision. Help us to have that viewpoint and perspective, not only in our parenting, but in our entire Christian life. Thank you, Lord, for small beginnings. Thank you, Lord, for glorious endings. In Jesus' name, Amen. Amen. Today, as we receive the morning offering, we have a very special guest today, and that is Miss Yadira de Jesus, who is a daughter of Second Union way back, even before I got here. Yadira was here, and God has taken her to various places in the world, and she's come back today to sing a beautiful song. And Yadira, welcome back. Thank you.
I'd like you to sing also, I guess, it as well. So when we get to the chorus, you can answer that. I believe this is